Good morning. Sorry. Good morning. We had a wonderful time at the conference. As Amanda said, you can get the recordings of the conference on the website now. God did so much, and in many ways, what he did was in beyond what we had expected. And so I'm going to ask two people to share what the Lord was doing in their lives. And I'd like to welcome, first of all, Christiana.
Good morning. Okay. I went to fall conference for the first time this year, and it all started with a word that I had gotten on Thursday night, which I think it was Hebrews 6, and it was just saying to abandon elementary teaching and to let God's Spirit fill you. And so I was just kind of like, okay, so I figured that I was just kind of like, so I'm growing out here in California, and I need to not hold on to that doctrine that I had learned in Florida, kind of thing. And so I was like, okay, cool. And then Sunday, I had gotten the same word, and Amanda was giving announcements and talking about how FallCon was coming up, and I was like, okay, so what does this mean? Because Fall Conference was the first thing that came to mind when I got that word again. And so I turned towards Sasha and was just kind of like, I don't know what to do with this. And so Sasha signed me up, and then I was just kind of like, so what are we going to do about my mom? Because I don't know what's going to happen with that. And she was just kind of like, God's going to take care of that. And he definitely did, because there was a lot of spiritual attack along the way, her calling me and saying that I was wrong for doing this. And I was just told her, I was like, hey, mom, this is something that God called me to do, and I can't let you stand in the way of that. And I'm sorry, and I love you, but this is something I have to do. And so I was so excited when we actually got to Fall Conference. And it's just amazing to see how God worked and all of that, especially the last night. I asked Shannon to pray for me, and specifically to pray in tongues. And it was just kind of like a piece that I didn't even know was missing was placed, and I just felt super whole. And it was just kind of like something broke there that I didn't know was there. And so I was very grateful for that. And then, yeah, it was an amazing experience. And unfortunately, this is my last Sunday with you guys, but I'm excited to see what God has for me back in Florida.
Please stretch out your hands to Christiana. Please stretch out your hands. We are going to pray that she will be one who will be sent by God. She'll never be shipped anywhere anymore. She'll be sent. Lord, we welcome you and we thank you for Christiana, for the great transformation that you have done. So many things you've done in her life in the short time that she's been here. And we bless you, Lord, that you would indeed do miracles. Thank you, Lord, for releasing her tongue to praise you in words that are beyond words. And we bless your name, Lord. We ask you for your, not only for your protection, but for your comfort, your direction, your strength, and your call upon her life to become white hot in her. We ask you, Lord, that she will not succumb to any powers of the enemy, but they will succumb to her, you in her, Lord. And we bless your name, Lord. We ask you that you cause her to go forth with peace and joy, and the mountains and the hills will break forth before her, that she will see the Lord, that you, Lord, are going before her, and she will see the blue lights ahead of her, showing her the way. We bless your name, O Lord. Give her favor with people, that she will have more favor than she expected, that she will overcome battles that she did not even expect, and that she will have victories that she never thought possible. We commit her into your hands with all the love and the fondness that we have as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We will miss you. I forgot to pray. Lord, let her come back soon. I also want to invite Rini. It's either Rini or the Bijo family to come up and share what God has done. It's tremendous breakthroughs. Yes.
Praise God. So this past year, the George family has been going through a lot. It seemed like that we were going from crisis to crisis, and we were surviving basically on prayers and just the grace of God. And we were completely on survival mode. So when we went to Fall Conference, we were less than empty. We had nothing left. We were at a negative. And so when we went, as we were driving along, Bijo was praying, okay, God, the old has to be removed in every part of our lives, and the new, your new needs to come. And I was saying, okay, God, I'm not going to leave this mountain until we get our breakthroughs. So Amen. Those were the two things that we were praying going in. So one of the enemy has been attacking ferociously the past year in every area of our life, business, with the kids, health, everything. And so it culminated to one of the worst crises that we were facing. Starting September 1st, I started to get chronic migraines again. And for 5 weeks, every single day, I was suffering from chronic daily migraines. And it got to a point where it totally displaced our lives. Bijo had to stay work from home for 2-3 weeks. I didn't know when I was able to get up. I wouldn't even know when I would be able to move my neck or my body at some point. So this is how we were coming in. And on through Friday, through Saturday, I would feel a little bit of relief, and then it would get worse. So by Saturday morning, at the conference, it was just excruciating. I felt weak, I felt tired, I was in pain, and even throughout the day. So Saturday evening, when it was time to minister, before that, I was just sitting there praying, telling God, I had nothing left. I had nothing left. And he listened to me for a while, and then finally he said, okay, now you go pray for people and see what I do. And so I went with Jennifer Boer, and we were praying for people, and we just prayed for 2 straight hours. One person after another started coming up. And I started noticing something. I wasn't focused on my pain. I wasn't Amen. Focused on anything that was going on with us. The only thing I was focused on was the presence of God. Amen. And it was so thick that I could barely stand it. But as we were praying for people, I noticed something. All of a sudden, I feel strengthened. I felt strengthened. The weakness started to leave. The pain started to leave. By the end of it, I had so much energy that I couldn't fathom it. I was so pain-free that I couldn't fathom it. Cool. Nothing else had worked. None of the medicine, the ER, acupuncture, massage, nothing had worked. But Jesus did.
Amen.
While we were ministering for people. And then we waited for a week to see, because I've experienced relief before while I was ministering in worship twice, and it came back even stronger. But I can stand here and tell you today, for 7 whole days, I've been migraine free.
Praise God. Amen.
In fact, when Sarah came in this morning, she looked into my eyes and she said, "You feel good, huh? I don't see it anymore." And I said, "Yes. Praise God. Praise God." And he continued to do breakthroughs in all of our lives, in my husband's life, in our marriage. And Pastor Mike had asked us, when we go back, what is one thing that we want to do differently and we want to change? So as we were driving back, we said, we want to keep going in this vein, in this river of victories that God has given us, and no more roller coasters in our life.
Amen.
No more going back. So we decided something. We said, we're going to do a type of fast, and we're going to sit together and pray in the evening just for an extended period of time, because the enemy is always roaring and we don't know what's going to come, but we knew that we were changed. We were anew.
Amen.
Everything in our lives had changed. Amen. Even before we could see it practically, we just knew it had changed. So of course the enemy was roaring again, and different stuff started to happen for every single one of us. But you know what? We found rest in the presence of God, which was something that Pastor Mike was praying for us through this crisis, this year of crisis. So as we were sitting at the right hand of God, we could feel God making the enemies our footstool because we found rest in his presence. We were going from task to task, responsibility to responsibility, crises to crises, but we finally found rest in his presence. And so whatever the enemy brought against us this week, it just didn't hit. So I'm just going to share one little more testimony before I end. And that was on Monday. So the enemy is working, right? So on Monday, I was picking up my son, Micah, and both of the kids were in the class, in the car, and we were driving back. And we were driving, and this man was going in the opposite direction. And he decided to make an illegal U-turn, even though there was just heavy traffic, and there was a bus behind our car. And he would have completely collided with our car. It was just an instant and moment. All I remember was screaming. And then afterwards, I just remember, you know, there was like a hand on my hand and moving our car to the right.
Wow.
And we were just miraculously saved and protected from what could have been a terrible collision. If that man had crashed into our car, the bus would have crashed in behind and the car would have hit the kids on the side. But God had saved us. So
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. So this is what we were receiving. Isaiah 54, 14 and 15. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from the terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. And then verse 10, it says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has
praise
mercy
God.
On you.
Praise God.
Oh, praise God.
Amen.
You know that God started a work and he is going to completely restore and heal. It's a new season for the George family. So
Amen.
Thank you for your prayers and praise God.
Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Rini. That was wonderful. Thank you. Praise God. I expect that there are more testimonies. There's just been so many things that God did that we just couldn't keep up with it. And so in the forthcoming weeks, I will give some time for people to share what God did. And perhaps you may not have the 5 minutes that each one of them had, but we could do quick ones just because of time. Praise God. Amen. Well, it's very good to see you again this Sunday, and I would not be an exaggeration to say that I'm overjoyed to see you, especially those of you I have not seen for the past week. I'd like to turn with you to a passage of Scripture that will tell us a little bit about what it means to sit at God's right hand while he makes our enemies a footstool, okay? And if you can turn with me to Luke chapter 10, we will read a small portion of it. You know, I was sharing with you on Sunday that I knew that God wanted to speak from 1 Samuel chapter 29-30, because just the day before the conference, I think it was the day before the conference, Kaylin told me, oh, I've got this passage it's to share, and that is 1 Samuel 30. And I was like, what? It's exactly the same passage as I had. Well, I'm very sure that this passage that I'm going to share with you today is from God, because yesterday, Eliza called me and she told me, Daddy, I got Luke chapter 10. You should read it. I said, what? I'm going to preach on it on Sunday. But this is something that comes when you listen to God, right? In our church, this is something that we believe that is what God has for us, that we can hear from God, we can get a word from God. And it's always good to be able to hear a passage of Scripture and then have confirmation. This has happened to me many times. And I would like to turn with you now to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I don't believe I've ever preached on that, on this passage of Scripture. But it came to me last week. Okay, we'll read it from verse 38. Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, he, Jesus, entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted, or in the King James Version, I believe he was cumbered, yeah? Distracted us in the sense of being cumbered by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Let us pray. Lord, we welcome your presence. We thank you, Lord, that when your word comes, it's like honey, it's in the rock. We thank you that when you come, you come in such a way that is perfect for each one of us individually. And so we ask you that you would break the bread and give each a piece that is perfect for us. And we thank you that you do this every Sunday. We welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we welcome your word as you break it to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I know that this passage has been often seen by people as that conflict between the contemplative life and the active life. Yeah, and Martha is the active person, and Mary is the contemplative person, the one who's sort of sitting by quietly with Jesus. And I would put it to you that actually that is not actually what this passage is about. There is no condemnation for the active life. In fact, what we see is that Jesus doesn't speak to Martha about her activity. Actually, if you look in Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 1, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and every place where he intended to go, and said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Now, the laborers, the word that's used for laborers is like people who do hard labor, right? People who are willing to do hard labor. "Therefore, ask the Lord for the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And the rest of the chapter is a lot about laboring. And so Jesus is not against labor. He's not against work or the active life. I would put it to you that actually this passage is not about the active life versus the contemplative or the quiet life or the restful life, but it's about something more. And it has a lot to do with anxiety. Because when Jesus speaks to Martha, she's not speaking about her activity or her busyness. It's not about busyness versus not busy. So the application being often, don't be busy. That's not possible. In fact, most of the Bible talks about being busy in a good way. But when Jesus speaks to Martha, you see that what he is speaking to her is not about her busyness, okay? Not busyness, but it's her distraction or her need to be able to not be anxious. And so I want to talk a little bit about this because I just felt the Lord speaking about this thing called anxiety. Okay, this anxiety that causes distraction, and this distraction that that Jesus speaks about or Luke speaks about is not a distraction because Martha's got ADD or whatever. It's actually a distraction that comes from burdens. A distraction that comes from burdens. Now, that is a deeper kind of distraction, not a distraction that comes because you're just bouncing all over the place or because of the fact that you are in need of medication. No, it's because of something that has burdened you or encumbered you. And so we would like to talk about this a little bit as we look into this passage. They went on their way, and there's Martha, who welcomes him into her home. Martha is very good at hospitality. The scripture is not against hospitality, it's for hospitality. She has a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha, it says in verse 40, was distracted by many tasks. The distraction as I said, is a distraction that has to do with two words, perispao, and that has to do with spao is has to do with like being burdened beyond or being burdened to go out of the path. This distraction is a distraction from the main thing. Okay? Peri concerning, touching, talking about. The just the way in which you get out of the place of correct movement or correct focus. And so we are seeing that actually Martha is distracted or encumbered. King James Version, encumbered, burdened. He's burdened to distraction. Do you know that distraction, that kind of distraction that causes you to never be able to be focused or to be completely free and joyfully focused on your work or particular studies or particular thing that you are doing? It's because of the fact that there's worries that burden you, that cause you to not be able to have a full heart. I think one of the greatest joys is to be able to have a heart that's fully given over to your work, don't you think? Or fully given over to something. I think parents constantly wanting to have the joy of being fully focused upon their own children and to be able to enjoy their children and to be able to enjoy times with that with them. To be able to fully engage in their studies or your work or your research or your friendships that are there. There is something that Martha is carrying that causes her not to be able to get into the stream of what the Holy Spirit's doing. Okay? Because she's skirting on the surface of many, many things, and she can't tell the difference between what is needful and what's not needful, because they all seem important. And so there's a way in which philosophers call this the illative reasoning or elative reasoning, in which we can't tell whether this should be a major concern at 10 or 8 or 7 or this, which is 4 at 4. We can't tell. It's all at a 10 or it's all at an 8. So because of that, we are encumbered by many, many things. And as a result of that, we miss out on the real precious treasure that God has for us. That's basically what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about Martha being too busy. In fact, a lot of times what God wants to do is to cause us to come to a certain point of peace and of focus and of power, so much so that we can be busy. Okay, so don't listen to people who say this is about busyness, okay? No, we are supposed to be busy. Get busy doing the work of God. But there's something about busyness that can have a qualitative emptiness about it. Now, the word that Martha uses, and actually Jesus uses, has to do with a work that Martha's doing. That's not bad work, you know. It's actually good work. It's the same word that is used for the diaconate, for those who are deacons. These are serving words. These are words of compassion. These are words of good things. And so we're not talking about Martha being caught up in bad things or things that are spurious. Okay, we're not talking about stuff that's not good. We're talking about Martha getting caught up in such a way that she's got anxious by these good things. Now, I think for most parents, most of the time, we don't have time to be getting involved in bad things because we're so busy doing all these diaconal things, you know, these things that have to do with serving. One translation says preparing. And what Jesus was saying is this: there is a certain amount of anxiety that is in these things that weighs it down and causes you to miss out or go beyond, go beyond or out of the bounds or miss out on the thing that is most precious. And so I'd like to frame it this way so that we can actually focus in on what God has for us as far as sitting on his right hand. And the thing about it is hard, because what happens is that we sometimes in our Christian life can worry about the amount of effort we should be putting into prayer, for example. Should we be just letting go and letting God and just relaxing, not pray so many times? Have you heard people say, why are you praying so many times? I mean, don't you trust God? You know, and then some people say, no, you should pray through. So what is it? Pray through or pray to let go? What is it? You know? you can't know, you see. You can't know because you can only know when you're in the stream of God. When you are before God and God is actually moving you. It is only in the dynamic, the present dynamic, in which all the things of God, the nudgings and the fellowship of God is showing it to you. Or you can't tell. You can't say, this is a flat principle. I should pray once and then after that leave it at that. No, you can't. If you're, it's not done. So some of the worry that we have can come due to discernment. How many of you know that? Some of the worry can come because you're burdened and you're discerning a weight that has not been broken through. Okay? So that worry is there. There's another kind of worry that comes just because of the fact that we all have brokenness in us and we have insecurities. There are things that I worry about that I need not worry about. Does that make sense? I think one of the things that happens with me that is that I do have an inordinate amount of worry because of the fact that I grew up taking words very, very seriously. So when sometimes people sort of blow off something, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, I can't tell that they mean it just to just let go or vent. Does that make sense? I can't tell. There's something inside me that makes me think, oh, he's going to do that. When someone says, I'm just not going to follow God anymore, or I'm just fed up with God, I'm just not going to, I have an inability to sort out whether that person is saying, I really am going to apostatize, or I'm actually just fed up. I just had a bad day. I can't tell. So because of that, I get worried more than most people when it comes to things that have to be words. Does that make sense? So if somebody tells me, after they have told me, you know, you are a really good guy, you're a nice guy, and after that he says, you really don't care, you're a guy who doesn't care, I don't know what to do with that. Does that make sense? I don't know where, because I can't get past the words that are actually spoken. And so because of that, I tend to worry about things that I shouldn't worry about. Does that make sense? A little bit of understanding, a little bit of maturity maybe will help me. So there is two kinds of worries. Why worries that come? Because you discern that there is something that has not been prayed through. There is something of a burden. As a burden that God is placing upon you. And second, that has to do with just fact of insecurity or brokenness. Amen? And so I'd like to actually look at this because of the fact that what Jesus says is really, really powerful. But there is something about of a root thing that causes us to be distracted, or to be burdened. Let's have a look at this. Martha was distracted, verse 40, while Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to what he was saying. She was having a good time. Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Now, this is good work, okay? Diaconal work by myself. Tell her then to help me. She's really mad with her sister. How many of you have you ever had that experience? But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. And so he's calming her down, right? Martha, Martha. Okay, just trying to ease this fireball. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. So you're encumbered by many things. You're anxious and encumbered by things. And there is need of only one thing. And Mary has chosen the better part, or the more beneficial part. The word better here is actually beneficial. That means the effectual thing. Doesn't make sense? He's not speaking about the better part as something that is better intrinsically, has greater value. The same way a diamond has greater value, but I don't know what I'll do with a diamond. Does it make sense? It doesn't mean better as in a better piece of art. He means better as in more beneficial, more useful, more effectual, more effective. Okay? So what he's saying to Martha is speaking her language, the language of use, of active work, practicality. He says, this is more practical. Actually, what he's saying is this, Mary is more practical than you. He's not saying you shouldn't be so busy and you should be more religious or you should be more prayerful. He's saying that Mary actually is more practical than you because she got into something where the effectuality or the power of God is. Okay. And so what we have before us is a very practical way in which Jesus shows us how more can be done that has greater and more long-lasting effect. Yeah? Praise God. And it's the anxiety that can make a lot of good things that we do come out wrong. Have you found that? Let me give you an example. Okay. When I was single, which was a very, very long time ago, before my beard sprouted, I was, and when I had hair, when I was single, I was in full-time ministry. I've been in full-time ministry for about 38 years, okay? I think same number of years as Jose. I've been in ministry for 38 years. And many of the years, from the time I was 21 till I was 34, I did ministry as a single person. And so, as a single person, I had a lot of time to do ministry. And the way in which I did ministry was by spending a lot of time with people. I was involved in a church that had a crisis and a lot of people had left. And it was just a very, very difficult situation. And I decided, I feel the Lord helped me in this, was that I was going to go to every person who had left the church. Okay. And I was going to call and talk to them and talk to them until they come back. Okay? There were 200 people left in the church. And I went to every single one of them until about 150 to 200 people came back to the church. Almost every single one came back. So, but my life was such that I worked 18-hour days. I didn't know what the reason for sleeping is. What's the sleeping? Sleeping is a distraction. I didn't have no desire to sleep. I just enjoyed it. But also, I worked hard. My appointments are in 15-minute intervals. And I only knew how to do work that way. God blessed the church. And in about 5 years, our church grew from 200 people to over 800-900 people. And I could do it because I had a lot of energy and I had a lot of time. I did not live with my family. I lived in the mission house and we were talking ministry from morning till night. We were sharing insights and things that were going. We became really good friends, all those of us who were single pastors there. And we just really had a great, great bonding time. And at the same time, we just went out doing ministry. I could do a lot of things that I can't do right now. But right now, I got to say this. A lot of that work was fruitful, but I wasn't really deep in terms of my relationship with God. I just did things because they were the right things to do, and I could do them by the power of God. I had learned to depend upon God, and so my simple formula was this: don't depend upon yourself, depend upon God, go. Don't depend upon yourself, depend on God, go. I'll go to a situation in which an incurable disease was there. I said, we don't depend upon ourselves, we depend upon God. I could see God, boom. And so that's how it was. Got married in 1993, and then we had children and all that, and I realized that I was also older. Okay, I was older. When Lisa was born, I was 40 years old. When Zephy was born, I was ages old. And I found something that I couldn't do after that. Something that I'm sure many of you will have experienced or will experience or are experiencing, you don't have the energy nor the time or anything to do. What was more important is that I had many, many concerns in life. Many, many more concerns in life. And it was so not as simple as it was when I was single, that I could just focus. Focus is easy for me. I just focus, pray in spirit, boom. I just focus. I just keep them going. It was wonderful. I had no patience with people who couldn't focus or couldn't work hard. I had no patience with them. And then when we had children, I realized that there were actually more important things. There were more precious things that God had. And I realized, I'm going to fade. I can't do it. I didn't know how to do ministry without the kind of energy, time, and activity that I was giving to it. I just didn't know how to do it. And I want to put it to you that there are some of us, we are going to go through just getting older, life's getting more complicated, it's not just simple. And you're going to find that in order for you for us to be fruitful, we need to be a lot deeper in our relationship with God. We need to have a lot more depth in God and not just power in doing technical ministry. We need to have a certain depth of love with God, depth of understanding with God, so much so that our life, our activity doesn't depend upon our dynamism. There's going to come a time in which, as you grow older, dynamism will go out. And you will have just a few movements. And as you move like that, you're going to have to put everything. Everything has to come in that one word. Boom. Does that make sense? There's going to be a way in which, I'm going to tell you, I admire the hearse. The hearse have so much more energy. They have more energy than I have at 60. Okay, I don't know how they're... But not everybody is like the hearse, okay? Got to tell you that. When I try to do this, I'll be more like a hearse than a hearse. I didn't mean that. So there's a way in which, as I began to come into America and to begin to live a much more complex life, I began to realize that so much of what I was basing my ministry on was just activity, but it was activity on a quite shallow level. A quite shallow level based upon doing things that would make people happy. You can do it when you are single, but after a while, you just can't make people happy. You just feel that. And I would talk to people and I could see them getting unhappier and happier and happier. And I want to catch them. But I can't because I have to do other things. I've got other appointments. I want to say, please, 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 don't go. Don't go, don't go. And I can't. I just have to let them go. And I began to realize that there must be something more. There must be something of more powerful than just the power that I was experiencing. I needed something more deep. Something more of God. Something less dependent upon my own energies. Something much more powerful than my own ability to connect with people, or my niceness, or my kindness, or my energy, or my motivation, or my desire to succeed. I needed something more. I needed God to actually be able to do that. And I would put it to you that as we look at this passage of scripture, Jesus was directing Martha, a very good worker, a worker who he did not castigate for being busy, but he was directing her towards something that is of greater value. So as Martha is looking at all these things, he says, there's only one thing you need, Martha. Martha's going back to him. He says, what do you mean one thing? I've got 101 things that are all important. Every single one are important. And Jesus is saying, actually, if you could see, I'll tell you, I'll show you that the 100 things that you're doing, they are not important to do now. You just need to do one thing, and if you do that one thing, it'll open up all the 100 things. Does that make sense? And it'll put it into place. You'll have a better elative reasoning in such a way that you actually see things. And this is where we're wanting to push through, okay? We're wanting to push through because I realize that what God has for us is not less work. It may be that God may have more work for us. But the point is not the amount of work, but the anxiety with which we carry the burdens that we have. Amen? And the first thing I began to realize is this. The cumbersomeness had to be let go. You've got to let go of certain things. And to actually be able to sit in His presence, it is a very, very much an issue of surrender. Okay? You are distracted. You're overloaded. You are in what W.H. Auden calls the age of anxiety. And it's not about being more contemplative and less active. It has to do with being able to, and it's not just a matter of being not ADHD. He's talking about burdens. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. And the only way in which these burdens can be lifted is to be bringing it to the cross and say, God, I give it up to you no matter what the consequences of not having them is. Okay? To be able to bring things to the cross and to release the burden to Christ, we have to be willing to reckon with the fact that if I don't have that burden, things may actually go wrong. And the thing that causes us to be burdened is the lack of control and the possibility that in the lack of control, things can go really wrong. So many of us actually carry a burden and are distracted because of fear. We are afraid that things will blow up. We have fear of conflict. We have fear that people will not be happy with us. Especially fear that people will not be happy with us. And this fear of not having people not being happy with us is something that is so pervasive, it is almost it's almost in the air that we breathe. We have people in the media telling us, you need to do this so that people will come to you, or you will be popular, or you will have more business, or you will have more likes, or you may have more hits on your website, or whatever it is. There are all these things, and so we cater to that. If you're in one of those professions or in one of those activities in which it depends on a lot of people liking you, you are most subject to this, and you have to fight against it again and again and again. Without being isolationist, without being weird, without being a hermit, you have to sort of deal with it. You have to deal with the fact that you need more votes, you need more this, and you don't shirk from it, but you've got to be free from the fact that everything that you do becomes burdened in such a way, 100 things that you should do to make everybody like you or to buy your stuff or do whatever you need to be engaged in, you will be all equal. No, they're not all equal. There is a key to this. They're not all the same. Jesus says, there is one thing. You got to know what that one thing is, because that one thing may open up everything in time. Not all at once, but in time. That one thing will sequence things in such a way that your growth, whether it's your business or it's in your thing, will be according to God's time, not according to like an instant kind of thing. That's been imposed upon us by the world. Does it make sense? And so I began to realize that in my own anxieties, I had to deal with the fact that there are things that need to be surrendered to God. And one of the biggest things that I had to give to God was my past. How people judge me in my past. How I was judged and how I used to judge people based upon certain criteria, which now I realize are spurious criteria. If you're critical upon people for the wrong things, you will get that judgment upon yourself. Does that make sense? Yeah? So I used to be critical about maybe I shouldn't go into that. I don't want to burden you with this. Oh, I was not a good guy. I used to be critical, and I began to realize that these criticisms that I had of other people began to be big burdens for me. I began to find that I walked around with a sense of failure, even in ministry, because of that. And I had to surrender that. I had to surrender to know that God doesn't have a path that is inferior to what I had before, but superior. It may look inferior at first, but it's His way. It's His way. It may begin looking really humble, a day of small beginnings. But then if you have the foundations right, there comes a time in which you will just take off. And what Jesus was saying is this: eat humble pie now. Cry now, then you will laugh later. Yeah? That's the Sermon on the Mount, right? Yeah? If you mourn now, blessed those who mourn, you will laugh one day. And so there's for many of us, a lot of time has been wasted because of this anxiety. Anxiety causes us to function in two different ways, two opposite ways, at least, okay? One, for some people, anxiety makes us overfunction. We're just all over the place. And before long, everything that we do that is all over the place is counterproductive, okay? You're overfunctioning, you're overprojecting, you're worried about what people think. So you're constantly managing and micromanaging how you are looking, how people's feelings are. You're monitoring the micro feelings that people have, the micro emotions. You're watching the bat of an eyelid, you're watching it, and before long, you look like a person who's more stressed out than anything else. You may wanting people to rest, but you have no rest about people not having rest. Sometimes my family, I said, calm down. And I say it with so much stress, everybody says, you calm down. That happens. Calm down. So some people are like that, okay? And you can see them. You don't feel at ease with them. You don't feel at ease because you know that in their mind, as they're looking at you, they're calculating. Now, how's this person feeling? Is this okay? I see a sweat pour there. Okay. I'm going to make it easier for them. I'm going to make them more and more accepting and happier and all that. And you're constantly doing these calculations with, if you do it with 100 people, you go nuts. If you go 200, you will be, you will not be. There will be no more being left. You'll be nothing more than a bean. Sorry. Sorry about my silly humor. And so what happens is that you can see that the over-functioning, over-managing, over-watching. So much of today's industry is about watching people, preempting people's feelings, and trying to manipulate. Many politicians don't have a core because they are wondering what's up there. They're doing all the surveys so that they can actually get votes and all that. So in the end, it's all about votes. So it's about how I'm appearing to people. You have to let go of that and you have to die. You have to go to the cross. So much so that you can find out what you are about, or else nobody knows what you're about. Okay, that's why so many politicians flip-flop all over the place. They don't know what they're about because they themselves don't have a what they are to be about. And so there's a way in which God has to set us free from that. There's another aspect about anxiety that moves in the opposite direction, and that has to do with procrastination. Some of us are so anxious that we just are brought to inaction. Can't do anything. So things begin to fester and fester and fester. Before long, it gets harder to move. And when it gets harder to move, it is easy for us to take the trap of many people who have misinterpreted this passage and said, I'm going to be more like Mary. I'm going to be like more like Mary because I can't do all this. And part of it is right, but part of it is just like, it's got so hard for you to move without anxiety that you think that the only way in which anxiety can be dealt with is just by being in a cave or being in a hole. And when that happens, you have decided that you have no tolerance for risk anymore. You can only see how things can go wrong. And you say, oh, well, it'll hurt people. No, it'll hurt you. That's what you're afraid of. And under the guise of responsibility and good order and all that, many people are actually in depression, in spiritual depression, because of that, because of this anxiety. I know both. I know I've been in both, and I can easily get into both today even because of the fact that anxiety is at the door. It's all at the door. Okay, and so there's ways in which as Jesus is speaking to Mary and Martha, especially Martha, speaking to not bad people, talking about good people. These are the best people in the world. Martha is one of the best kinds of people. You give me Marthas in this church, I'll be rejoicing with you crazily. Okay? I love Marthas. I'm not like many people who say Marthas. No, I think Marthas are the best. but they have anxiety sometimes. Yeah? And their love is sometimes tinted with a little bit of that. And so, what is the key then? What is the key? Jesus says this. And she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. Verse 41, but the Lord answered her. What did he answer her? Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. Not that you're too busy, you're just worried and distracted or encumbered by many things. You've gone out of the stream of my fellowship. And there is need for only one thing. You just need one thing. You just don't know what it is. Yeah. In Psalm 97, we see something about what Jesus is talking about. Psalm 97, if you can turn with me to Psalm 97. In verse 2 onwards, it says, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his adversaries on every side. Can you imagine that? This is what the presence of God looks like. Okay, this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about Mary's portion, okay, that is more beneficial than anything. It is the portion in which the presence of God comes like clouds, like darkness. They're all around him. You want to be around him? You be around the clouds and darkness. Amen? But they're not going to destroy you. Just close your eyes, then you won't see the clouds and darkness. You know, that's what I do when I go on these roller coasters. I hate roller coasters. I hate going to Disney. I hate going to all these places where there are heights. Because I have, up to now, not been delivered of the demon of height phobia, whatever you call that. So I have one great way to deal with all these Star Wars kind of roller coasters. I just close my eyes. You know, when I close my eyes, I see nothing. If you want to watch a horror movie, just close your ears. And it's not going to be nearly as frightful as that. But I know what I found. My kids love to go to Disneyland, all those places. I hate to go to those places. But I found a key. Close your eyes. Every time you go up to Disneyland, and everybody's screaming, just close your eyes. Oh, really, huh? Oh, wow, frightening, huh? Oh. I don't see anything. The only way to deal with clouds and darkness is close your eyes. We'll talk more about how we do that, okay? Righteousness and justice are the foundation of the throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his adversaries on every side. How would you like fire to go before you and solve your problems rather than you having to just come off, kind of mess with it and keep on tinkering and tinkering and tinkering and digging a hole for yourself, huh? How about that? Fire goes before him. You've got to have the presence of God. If you have the presence of God, okay, the presence of God, then the presence of God comes, something surrounds you, something of an aura surrounds you, okay, and consumes his enemies on every side. His lightnings light up the world. Oh, I love that, because there are times the world is in darkness, but then there are moments in which when the lightnings come, for that moment you see what's going on. I was once, you know, in Malaysia, we have very, very bad storms. I mean, we have big storms. The raindrops are like huge. And in the midst of a day in which there was no electricity, because the electricity had gone off, as it does in Malaysia many times, I was supposed to drive in very heavy rain to this place to go and pick up somebody to go to church. And honestly, what had happened was that the rain was so heavy that even the lights, even though my high beams were on, my mid beams were on, I tried everything, I could not see ahead of me. Just couldn't see. And then the lightning came. And the lightning, when it came for that momentary moment, I realized I had overshot the road. And I was able to just turn back and just go back and get that. For that momentary enlightenment, so to speak, I could find my way. What happens is that the presence of the Lord comes. And in darkness, we look out for the lightnings. Does that make sense? It's going to be dark for most of the time. But then sometimes you're waiting for the lightnings. Now, I realized that the first time the lightning came and I was driving, it was too fast. Okay? It's too fast. I couldn't get. The second time I said, oh, Lord, please bring us another lightning. Then I'll know where I am. The second time the lightning, I was already looking out for it. And when I was looking for it, I could tell where I had missed. Amen? As lightnings light up the world, the earth sees and trembles, the mountains melt like wax before the Lord. The mountains of impossibility melt like wax. What Jesus is saying is this: you don't have to do so much, Martha. You need my presence. You need to dwell in the clouds. Gregory of Nyssa talks about three levels that Moses went into in his intimacy with God. First of all, the level of light in which he was in the light. You know, when the burning bush was enlightening the mountain, he saw light. Then he said, then the next level that Moses went to was that he went into the cloud in the mountain. Remember that? And God spoke to him out of a cloud. It was different going by the light and going by the cloud, because the cloud required for him to be able to be standing there and waiting for God to actually show something. Does that make sense? He was basically looking in the invisible, and he had to learn how to parlay in the invisible. He had to actually negotiate and walk around in the invisible where it was cloudy. He's not able to see. And for much of our Christian life, you can't see anything. You can see a lot of things. I mean, you can see a lot of things with your physical eyes, but you will not know which is more important than the other. There'll be 100 things that you see, and every one of them will stress you out. But it's only in the cloud when you can't see these things. As Moses began to see, he could not see the Egyptians, millions of them, or maybe hundreds of thousands of them. He couldn't see, but there was a cloud that separated him from the Egyptians. Does that make sense? Hello? As it separated him from the Egyptians, what happened is that he could only see the cloud, so he couldn't see that every single one of those Egyptians could kill him. He couldn't see every single one of the problems. He could only see the cloud. And he saw the cloud of unknowing as something that is of the presence of God. Now that cloud would either make him anxious or could make him peaceful. Right? John of the Cross talks about the cloud of unknowing or a certain disciplined unknowing. Okay, cloud knowing someone else. A disciplined unknowing that helps us to not take anything that you see with your spirit, your physical eyes, for granted as the gospel truth or as the most important thing. This elative reason, right? Reasoning, right? Not everything is on the same level. The cloud blanks it all up, and Moses gets to see only what God is revealing out of the cloud. In the whole passage through the wilderness, Moses is only going by what comes from the cloud. That means that his source of knowledge, source of data, and source of information is very limited. Does that make sense? You can know things, you can see things by the light of no cloud, but you don't know what the significance of those things are. And should I be worried about this or should I be worried about that? Yeah? You get a letter in the mail, it's pink. Should I be worried about this? I got an email from this company that purported to be Chase, saying that I owe hundreds of thousands of dollars. Should I be worried about this? I should be vigilant, right? I should be responsible. I should be trusting. So which one? What's the operative thing? I don't know. What Moses was able to do was to see only through the cloud, so that he learned how to tune himself to only what God is speaking. Does that make sense? Too much data can destroy you. Too much projecting out into the future can destroy you. And then later, Moses went up into the darkness where God was. We are told that God lives in incomprehensible light. And yet at the same time, when God, where God is, it's like a darkness. And that, and we understand actually now that darkness is not really an absence of light, but it's an abundance, a super abundance of light. And lack, and we see that light as a darkness because of the fact of the paucity or the reduction of dust particles. You can only see light because of the reflection of light rays upon the of the dust particles. And what Moses was seeing is he was coming to the abundant light of God, where it's deeper, where he cannot even go by that. And sometimes our life is just darkness, and you have no space to move except what God tells you. Only that. And you can only move that way. And what God was doing when he says to Martha, there is only one thing that's beneficial, that will cause the mountains to melt, that will cause the fire to go before, is to be in my presence. And for that to happen, you have to be attentive to me. And while you're being attentive, all your distraction will be upon you. It'll come like a rugby scrum upon you. I think you have that in football also, where everybody piles up on top. And as you stay there, what God is going to do, he's going to let these things begin to fall off. Begin to fall off. You just have to stay until your attention is complete upon him. Amen? So I find that a lot of times when the presence of God is there, things happen. I thought it would take a year, but it happened in an instant. In prayer, there is a difference between prayer that's effectual and prayer that's not. Okay? Scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. The word for effect, for fervent, is the word, same word for boiling over. Okay, boiling over. Until all the other 101 concerns begin to go away. Until there's only one thing. You have to boil it. Even in prayer, we pray, we wait upon the Lord, we pray in the Spirit. And what happens is that as it's doing that, more and more God is releasing us from our burdens, our idols, the things that we must have in order for us to have a name in this world, begins to get rid of it. Before long, what happens is that only the pure supernatural light of God that causes miracles takes place. Amen? And so I began to realize that this is something that I needed. I'll give you another example since it's 11:41. We still have a little bit of time. Okay. In 2001, I was invited to go and speak at the fall conference at Harvard, MIT, and Tufts University. So there were all these really smart kids that are there. And, you know, I didn't graduate from any one of those universities. I graduated from the University of Malaya. And so I felt intimidated. And I thought, I have a lot of time to prepare. This is going to be good. I'm going to make it good. I'm going to really prepare. Because I thought that what was needed was a good sermon. That good sermon is like the 101 things that I think I need to do. The problem with that good sermon is that it never comes for me. I'm always so busy. Yeah, my sermons are just like, you know, I got to tell you this. On Monday, I listen to the sermons. And I see that my subject and my object have lost, they should be holding hands so that the subject agrees to the object. But they keep on running away from each other. Sometimes I'm on one analogy and then I switch to another analogy. Honestly, one time one of my children was watching me listen to a sermon. And she said, Daddy, what are you saying? Oh, I was saying, sorry. Honestly, I feel sometimes after a sermon, I want to tell everybody, sorry about that. Because of the fact that I have lots of problems. But this is Harvard, and I was going to do a good job. All right? I was going to do a good job, do better than all that. And my aim was to have a good sermon. There is a big difference between a good sermon and a word from the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly during that time. You are after a good sermon. whatever issues you have with that thing, you got to let it drain out. Because I only want you to be a fool for Jesus' sake and speak the word of the Lord. Does that make sense? Now, I've spoken in many places, UCLA, UC Berkeley. I've been to Harvard twice to speak and all that, Hopkins and all that. There is only one fellowship that has the sermons that I preach on their website since 2001. Guess where? Harvard. They still contact me. Just can't do it. Because of the fact that I was so concerned about the 101 things that go into a good sermon, I was tied up and anxious. And I realized I had to just say, Lord, cut that all out. I just want to be with you. And there's one thing that's needed. Amen. So the other time, I was trying to prepare a presentation. And so I said, I'm going to do it good. So I did PowerPoint. Have you all seen me do PowerPoint before? No, right? There is a good reason why. Because when I do PowerPoint, my subject and object get tied up in knots. My grammar and everything, I'm not free. I just can't. I know there's no anointing. And so I did it. And everybody was so underwhelmed by it that I thought, oh, gee, I was depressed. And I could see everybody was depressed by that. I just can't do it. I try to improve, though. I'm still improving. I do whatever I can to improve. But I realized that my distraction was on other things. You know, when I did that PowerPoint thing, I spent so many hours. I spent more hours doing the PowerPoint and trying to get it right on the soft, on the computer than on the actual praying. I'll never do that again. Maybe one day I will be good at it. But right now, knowing my own weakness, I should pray. Amen? Okay. There's a way in which, as we are sitting in the cloud or in the darkness, there is so much that is actually happening. God is teaching us to catch the ineffable. And if you get one little particle of the ineffable, you just have that one little revelation, little blink of a light, a little wink from God, that is can do more than all the preparation, all the activities that we do. But there's a way in which as we sit, all our inner burdens and all our inner anxieties will just jump out at us, and everything in us will want to make us want to just get up and just do something else, and we just get itchy, you know, we just get what's the word itchy? Itchy is a Malaysian word, kind of, to say distracted, yeah. And you find that it's almost as if sitting is the most violent thing I can do. It is the most violent thing I can do because it makes me come up with all my fears, my regrets, and all the things that I know can go wrong. You know, when I preach, I have to go through this cloud, this negative cloud, in which I think of all the things that can go wrong in what I'm about to say. I come up with all my demons every time when I get ready for a sermon or doing anything. I come up with all these, and I can know how many ways in which what I've said can offend or hurt somebody. And so what I do is this: I have to pray and let God correct it. Let God give me the better way. There's so much that takes place. Wow, there is so much activity that goes in sitting. In sitting, to come to the place where you are sat and the enemy is at your footstool, involves just praying, attending to God, attending, doing it so imperfectly that you sometimes think there's a blinking waste of time, and attending until attention is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And it's in this place that I have found that God, in the midst of so much warfare, has done miracles. Miracles beyond what I even could even know. Someone came with an ankle during the ankle problem during the conference. And the Lord just showed me, it's a little particle. And God healed him, came with a cane, left without it. Somebody came with a problem with his back. He was not a Christian and was maybe even resistant to it. And God came to him and he was so touched, he just wept and healed his back. And he accepted Christ into his life. Oh, sorry, not a back problem. It was a stomach problem. There were at least, from what I know, 8 people who never prayed in the Spirit before, never broke out in their prayer language, who were filled with the Holy Spirit, but also spoke in tongues. There are so many things supernatural that are beyond the preacher, beyond anything that I actually verbally did that God was doing. Because when God comes, he goes by a different dynamic than just we doing a lot of things. And he comes, he causes the mountains to melt, boom. And then over a whole group of people, the atmosphere has changed. That's how God works. It's not based upon a lot of things that we do and we must get all these things done. Some of these things, if he wants you to do it, he'll give you power to do that. He'll give you peace to do that. Does that make sense? But what I want is the presence of God in such a way that it comes upon our lives in such a way that when people, and this has been happening in our church, people come in, they get healed. And they come in, they don't know why tears are coming down their eyes. The Lord is melting hard hearts. It's just because of his presence. Does that make sense? And not because of the consciousness of what we must do. When God comes, it's not like anything like what you think it will be like. When he comes, it's sweeter. It's like honey in a rock. You know? It's like honey. When it comes, it just soothes. If you've got a sore throat, the honey will soothe your sore throat. Amen? And so I want to put it to you that actually God is calling us in this way to sit at his throne. And so today perhaps the application is a negative application. What is it that is causing anxiety and distraction for you? What is it called that's causing you to place the burden of your focus on what to do and the many things to do rather than upon him? Let us pray. We welcome you, Lord. If you feel comfortable, just raise your hands or just lift up your hands, open your hands. Let God, by his Spirit, just come. Even by doing that, even a touch of the Spirit, just open your hands. Open your hands to him right now. Lord, we welcome you. We thank you that even as we open our hands, you are already pouring your Spirit. That wasn't so difficult, was it? Just opening your hands wasn't so difficult. But do you know, more importantly, that as you open your hands, the Holy Spirit is coming in his own gentle way to lift from you burdens. Oh, we welcome you. Thank you, Lord. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. But Jesus is very near. Bless your name. We welcome you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. I want to invite you to just talk to him. If there is a burden that is something you've found very difficult to let go because you're afraid that if you let go of it, things will go disastrously. I want to invite you, because the Holy Spirit is here, just to lift it back to him and give it back to him. Cast your cares upon him. There are things perhaps that in our lives that cause us to be distracted. And you know that the distraction is not just because you're ADHD, but because of the fact that there are deep burdens. For some of us, we just need to not worry about how we appear to others. You have to lift that up and give it to him. Bless your name, Lord. As we get ready to worship him,
The worship is just a surrender and a lifting up of those things to God. And guess what? He will take it. He will take it. We're in a supernatural moment right now.